Thank you, Lynn, for that reminder of how much God loves us. Sometimes we look at a scripture like Isaiah 53 and read those words, don't have full understanding of the implication and all that our Savior did on our behalf. This past week, our gems, part of our activity, watched a movie that included the crucifixion. And just once again, a reminder of how much God loves us. Would you turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 15? Miss Judy, we are so glad to see you here today. Judy McNeese had his first time you're here from returning from the accident, and you've had a long, long journey. And we're so thankful God is continuing to work. We know you have some difficult days ahead as well, and possibly surgery. So please continue to pray for Miss Judy, and good to have your grandchildren here today, your family. So today we celebrate Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. How did all of this come about? How did it get started? Why do we make a big deal about it? Well, the idea for creating a day for children to honor their dads began in Spokane, Washington, when a woman was listening to a Mother's Day message in 1909. And she was raised by her dad after her mom passed away, and she thought how faithful he was, how kind he was, assuming all the parental responsibilities. And she wanted her dad to know how important he was to her. He was born in June, so on June 19th, 1910, she celebrated Father's Day and just expressed her great love for him. Well, it must have caught on, because in 1924, president at that particular time, Calvin Coolidge, declared the third Sunday in June as a day to honor fathers. And so we do honor you. The Bible tells us to give honor to those to whom honor is due. And we are thankful for our fathers here today. I wonder if young people appreciate dads. And one young boy was asked the question, so define Father's Day. What is that all about? And he said, well, it's much like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the present. I don't know if that's true or not. Of course, you're aware that the greatest number of long-distance calls are made on Mother's Day, right? Can anyone guess when the greatest number of collect calls are made? I think you got it. Well, truth is, we are thankful for dads. And I wonder if it is understood when a dad speaks, when a man speaks, when he says something. Do we understand really what he's saying? And what I mean by that, I'll explain. Sometimes a dad says something, there's a message behind it. And I saw this list of things. I thought, yeah, this is pretty much true. It'll help us understand men in particular in a better way. So when a man says it would take too long to explain, what does he really mean? Well, he probably means I have no idea how this works. Well, when a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he probably means is, could you shut off the vacuum cleaner? I can't hear the game. How about when a man says, can I help you with dinner, ladies? Isn't that nice? What he's probably saying is, why isn't it ready yet? How about when a man says, you look terrific? You've heard that, ladies, I'm sure. Is he really saying, please don't try on another outfit, I'm hungry and we're late? Well, dads and men say different things. How about when a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, Janet. He probably means no one will ever see us alive again. Well, I think one poet had it right when he talked of dads. And he said this, dads are menders of toys and leader of boys, changer of fuses and kisser of bruises, mover of couches and soother of ouches, pounder of nails and teller of tales. Dads are hanger of screens and counselor of teens, fixer of bikes and chastiser of tykes, raker of leaves and cleaner of eaves, dryer of dishes, and most importantly, fulfiller of wishes. And so, Dad, we honor you today, and we wish you a blessed day. We are so thankful for dads that make an eternal difference in the lives of their children. And this morning, we want to honor our fathers by looking at the characteristics of a dad in Luke 15. And truth is, it's not just for dads. Really, all of us can use help in learning how to be more compassionate in life. As I look out on our audience today, I know most of you pretty well. And I'm confident that there's not a mom or a dad here that wouldn't give their life for their child. And that's really the way it should be. I also recognize there's not a mom or a dad here, and for that matter, a teenager or older child, that hasn't blown it at one time or another. And there are just those seasons and times, those things that we say that we just wish we could take back, just wish we can do differently. And so today I want to consider, as we look at this father of the prodigal son in Luke 15, how he handled himself when things didn't go according to his plan. Today we will consider the compassion of a Christ-like father. Follow along in Luke 15. I pick it up in verse 11. Then he said, Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As we continue in our text, let's look at what a lack of compassion is. In verse 25, now his oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What precious words. Would you pray with me and ask God to bless his word? Father, you give a picture of who you are in this parable, what you're like. And Lord, we are so thankful for the compassion you demonstrate in our lives. And as we consider this morning, a father and a relationship with a son that has gone awry, would you speak to us as dads and moms, as children, and as each one here today, And help us, Lord, to recognize the need to demonstrate compassion for the lives of others. Bless your word, we pray. Use it for your glory, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So this portion of Scripture is often called the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. A parable is really a simple story told in the Gospels by Jesus to illustrate a simple spiritual truth, sometimes a profound truth, as is the case here. A prodigal, as has been mentioned in this passage, is someone that is wasteful, extravagant, makes wrong life choices. And in this case, the individual comes to his senses, realizes unless he makes things right, unless he repents, he's not going to survive. And so we have a story of one that is sensitive to the work in his life as God ministers to him. And as we honor fathers today, we do recognize as well, fatherhood has been greatly depreciated. We hear a lot of negative things about the family, and the traditional understanding of the family is changing on a regular basis. In his book, author Robert Griswold, a book called Fatherhood in America, says there's a big debate in society today over a father's role in fatherhood. And fatherhood has lost its cultural coherence. It's no longer clear what we want or what we expect from fathers. Isn't that a sad state of affair to be in when the culture is dictating really what a family is and the role of a father should be? And so in spite of what the culture or society says, fathers still have a great responsibility in the family. And God is still calling men today to train their children and to take that leadership role and be an example to those that God has put in your life. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my dad was a loving dad. He taught me to be a compassionate man. But unfortunately, he died at a young age before I was a Christian. And one of my greatest regrets is that I never had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He left this earth too soon. I stand today 18 years older than he was when he passed. And today I hear stories all the time of dads leaving the scene too soon. Not because they've died, but because they're neglecting so often their responsibility as a dad. Time magazine some time ago featured a cover story on how it documented the changing shape of what we call family life. It reported that fathers used to occupy a greater place in the home. And well into the 18th century, child-rearing manuals in America were sent and addressed to dads. But of course, as the industrialization began to separate home and work, fathers weren't able to be in two places at once. And so we began a period of time that historians call the feminization of the domestic sphere and the marginalization of the father as a parent. It makes some sobering remarks about the idea of a missing dad. Divorce and out-of-wedlock births meant that more than one-third of children born between 1970 and 2016 would live in a one-parent home. And the impact certainly is significant, if not devastating. Time goes on to say the studies of young criminals have found that more than 70% of young people in juvenile institutions in prisons came from single family homes. No dad to teach them, to show them what was right. Children from broken families are nearly twice as likely as those with a two-parent family to drop out of high school. So once again, dad, you're important. Fathers have an important role in the home. I realize as well, on a day like today, there are some that may not have had a great relationship with a dad. And for that, I'm sorry. Perhaps your dad was abusive. Perhaps he wasn't there. Perhaps he just was hard on you. He missed an opportunity to be blessed by your life if he's missing. And truth is, you have a Heavenly Father that knows your pain and loves you. And if you allow Him, He will minister to your greatest need in that way. And fathers have tremendous power over the lives of their children. And I'm not talking about physical power. I'm talking about the emotional and psychological power that the presence of a dad has on a child. I am more like my dad than I ever intended to be. And probably the truth is that way for you. They teach us things. We look at their lives. We see things. There are characteristics in the home that give us balance and emotional strength for future years. God knew what He was doing when He put a dad in a family. So what is the biblical example we see in the text today? And I love it as we see our Heavenly Father in this picture. Give us an example of what we can strive to be as dads and really as anyone that should be demonstrating compassion. The story of the prodigal son is about this backsliding son, and he repents. He sees the need to go and seek his father's forgiveness. But I love what we see in the father and the compassion that he demonstrates. And as we talk about this, as we look at scripture, can we look at this not so much from the prodigal son for what he did and what he experienced, but from a compassionate father, what he went through and how he responded? Because the truth is, we sometimes treat others as this prodigal treated his dad. And we make mistakes like that. But to see the example that the compassionate father gives us, that's something extraordinary that we want to focus on and ask God to help in our lives, that we might learn something today, not only about ourselves and our role, but about our Heavenly Father. All of us can identify once again with messing up. But think how this father felt, the emotion that he experienced. He brought this son into the world. He gave him a livelihood, taught him how to provide for himself, loves him. And the son pays him back by really demanding his portion in the family estate. And in ancient Near East, the custom was that the belongings and estate stayed within a family. And even as a family member or dad got older, those things provided provision for the parents for as long as they lived. And so to do what this son did in demanding his estate really was reflecting his opinion of his dad. In a sense, he was saying, give me what is mine if I were to survive you. Give me what is mine now. Because to me, you're really dead, and I want what's coming to me. Think what that does to a parent when they hear something like that. One thing I know for sure, or certainly should be the case, what we want for our children is the best. We want them to be well. I know moms want their children to be happy. I know dads want their children to be successful. And all of us have a desire for them to do well. So how do we feel when something like this happens? And maybe you've experienced a child turning from you, not considering your feelings, but just looking out for themselves. Give me what I got coming to me. Demanding those things without any consideration for you. Truth is, it hurts. When our children go wrong, it hurts. Our hearts break. We're filled with frustration, with disillusionment, with sadness, with confusion, with worry, and even anger. Makes us mad. What's the matter with them? Don't they understand? They're old enough to know better. And we want to teach them right. We want to show them what is right. We want to show them there are consequences for decisions we make in life. And it is appropriate to show consequences for wrong decisions. Gary Ezra, in his book, Four Stages of Parenting, talks about how a child and needs to understand consequences. And he speaks about these four stages, that first stage being the stage of discipline. From birth to age five, you need to be disciplining your children. This is a time where you show them guidelines. You show them what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And they learn that when they go over a line or when they choose what is bad, there's consequences for that. And all of us see if those children aren't disciplined in those early stages, it may be too late in the later years. You probably were in a supermarket this week, as Janet was, and told me there was a woman walking around with a screaming child, and she did nothing. People were looking, and I don't know if she gave up hope. Maybe she had the philosophy that she tries to reason with them, but he was a terror, and he didn't have any concern or respect for authority. And unfortunately, one day, when he does not show respect for the proper authority, he's going to learn the difficult path of consequences when you don't respect authority. That's why Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Why? Because discipline teaches consequences. That's why God disciplines us, because he loves us. He wants his best for us. Well, the second stage is training, and that begins at age 6 to 12. And that's a time where you're setting the example. You become the role model. You teach your children what is right, what it looks like to do certain things, how to treat a woman, how to behave oneself at a meal. The third stage is coaching. That's when they're in the game and you're on the sidelines and yelling to them, "Come on, keep it up, you're doing well." Or sometimes pulling them out of the game. Coaching is an important stage. And that last stage is friendship. And that begins somewhere around age 20 through the rest of the life. And I love that stage because my children are above 20. And I love the fact that I can be friends with them. We walk together. We talk together. We enjoy one another. And I'm able to enjoy that as a result of the proper stages that preceded our friendship. And so we have an opportunity to affect our children in a proper way, just as our Heavenly Father does. So what did this father do? And here's an example once again from Scripture of what he did. And here's what he did. When his son rebelled, he let him go his way. And folks, sometimes we need to let them go when they're of that age and they've made up their mind and they're making wrong choices. Sometimes we hold on to them. Don't go. Don't make this choice. Well, we should plead with them. But when they decide to go, you need to let them go. Know as well that this dad didn't bail him out when he got into trouble. This son probably would not have come to his own senses and recognized all that he had done and the wrong choices he had made. And this is the consequence of those choices. Dad kept sending him money and bailing him out. Guess what? We wouldn't be reading the story as we read it here. Scripture tells us that he hit bottom. He came to his senses. And often we must hit bottom before we realize what God wants of our lives. Someone has rightly said God does his best when we are at our lowest. We experience that as parents. We experience that as children. Think about how low the prodigal got. This boy was a Jew feeding pigs. You cannot get lower than that. He was willing to eat what they were eating, which just is bringing it even worse. And when he realized how stupid he was, he repented of his actions and he was willing to pay the price for his foolishness and become like a hired servant of his father, recognizing he would do so much better than he was doing then. So it says that he set out to go back to his father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired men." Can we take something else from the scriptures today that is very important? When he says, "Make me like one of your hired men," that word "make" is so important. Because previously, this son was saying, "Give me what I have coming to me." He is now in a repentant state saying, "Make me." And folks, when we get out of that mindset of demanding from God, "Give me. Do this. I expect this." Instead of saying, "Father, make me what you want me to be. Mold me into the dad, to the mom, to the young person that you want me to be." Then we're in a place that God can do what he wants to do. So what kind of reception did he receive? Well, let me tell you about the reception he did not receive. As he approached the home and it came into view, he didn't see his dad anywhere. Oh, his dad saw him coming. He was in a second floor window looking down. And he thought, that no good son of mine is coming home. He must have spent all the money, and now he thinks he's just going to come and I'm going to take care of him. And he went down and greeted the son, and he says, so you're coming home now. After all you've done, you realize you were wrong. And the son once again says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father says, you got that right. But you are my son. But you've embarrassed us. Our friends are talking. They think we didn't do a good job raising you. You've made us the laughing stock of our community. I'll take you in because you are my son, but I will remind you of what you have done. And if you don't shape up, you will ship out. Is that the reception he got? I'm thankful he didn't. Unfortunately, it does happen in families today. And we don't show compassion when our children repent, and we need to. This father saw him coming and ran to meet him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. There's so much emotion in this portion of Scripture. There's compassion instead of condemnation. He greets the son. There's no bitterness. This father lives in the present, not nurturing the past. Yes, he was hurt, but he released him to God. No doubt this was a praying father that asked God to work in his son's life like so many of us do. This father shows his love with physical expression. He hugs, he kisses. Dads, our children need that, even when they are old enough to leave home. Let them know of your love, your concern, your affirmation, how special they are to you. The story continues in verse 22, and the father instructs his servants, not even fully hearing in my thoughts, the confession of his son. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger to show once again he is of this family. Put sandals on his feet to protect him. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And what I see here is that a compassionate dad gives his children the best. Now, some of this is tangible. And the pointed question I ask you as dads, are you giving your children the best? Are you giving them the time that is necessary in a busy world, in a busy life, in building a business, and building other things, and doing all the things we do as busy people? Parents, are you giving your children the time you should, as this dad did? Just like our Heavenly Father, once again, is always there for us. And I love that. And if you're here today and you've strayed from God, listen, this is a picture of a Heavenly Father saying, come home, son. I wait. I love the fact that this father never stopped believing that this son would come home. Looking, and if not looking, certainly longing for the return of his son, as all of us do for our sons and daughters to be right. And to have that special relationship with God that we all are not only in this physical family, but in a spiritual family called the household of God. What a beautiful picture. And I love the fact that this dad didn't just go out to the first prodigal, but he went to the second one as well. And this is a prodigal who never actually left home, but his heart was far from his father's. In verse 28, we're told that he pleaded with him. He talked, he listened, he tried to help the older brother understand. Listen, this is right, what we're doing. His actual words in verse 31, my son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He reaffirms his love and his dedication to the oldest son. But he also steers him into what should be family unity. We should be rejoicing. Your brother has come home. challenge for us as parents today is to be there for our children. Yes, to discipline our children, but be quick with mercy. Be compassionate. Give them the time they need. Love them. Set the example of what it looks like to love God and serve God. Demonstrate to them what God expects of their life. Stand tall in integrity. Bend low in extending our experience to what we have learned in life to one who is seeking to find their way. Fatherhood is a unique calling which cannot be replaced in our culture. Don't apologize for it. Don't allow it to be scoffed at, made fun of, belittled, or depreciated. It's a high calling that God has given us. And as we reflect and strive for the example that the Father gives to us here, we recognize He has given us a high and holy calling. Today I've been speaking about relationships. And I may be speaking to someone today that is missing a relationship with a Heavenly Father. Maybe you've come in today, maybe you've been coming here many years, and that relationship is not in place. You've never been born again, as Jesus spoke about in John 3. He says in John 3:3, you'll never see heaven without that relationship, without being born again. I wonder, is that you? I may be speaking to someone that is away once again from the Lord, and here is a picture of a father wanting you to come back home. Truth is, in context, it's all about the soul. Jesus gives a parable, and he gave 46 parables that had such significance to their meaning. Simple stories that spoke of profound truths of how much God loves our soul. And how he's looking out right now and seeing some, perhaps, that don't know him. And yielded and refused to yield to a relationship with God. Or to some that do know him and just have gotten away, gotten out of the path. Oh, he pleads with you today. Return home. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the invitation is simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, folks. Romans 10:13, one of the greatest verses you will ever hear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God may be speaking to you today in a number of different ways. Would you yield to him? Would you say, yes, Lord? As I go to prayer in a moment, would you just, as you bow your head, say, Father, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Perhaps, Father, forgive me. Sometimes I act like I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you forgive me? Would you give me grace that I might honor you and please you with my life and with my family? Today you can settle it once for all as we sing a song that reminds us of the mercy of God. May you be open to his work in your lives and in mine. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we do celebrate a day that, Lord, recognizes our Heavenly Father and how good you are to us and the example you set for us as individuals. Father, how we desire to be compassionate to those you put in our life. Father, I may be speaking to someone that knows you not, and I pray you would draw that one to yourself. May they see their need and respond to this invitation. May they call upon you in simple prayer and claim you as their own. And Father, for each parent here, for each teenager, for each person that is, Lord, considering what you have for them, make it clear. Allow your spirit to work. And Lord, we'll rejoice even as we sing of our merciful Heavenly Father. Well, thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.